you look in your bulletin this morning, our call to worship is responsive. The word of the Lord, the prophet, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The love of God has been poured into our hearts.
Come before you, your humble people, realizing that you have blessed us with your presence. This song calls it the Comforter. Your presence, your spirit, to abide with us. Lord, you did not redeem us and then set us out in the world to make it on our own. You promised to be with us. We know your promise. We know the reality of it. Thank you, Lord, for upholding us when we are down, for calming us when we get too high. Lord, thank you for your presence with us all the time in every area of our life. Thank you that we can come and offer praise and glory to you. And on this day, when we recognize the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst, we also remember those who have given their life for our well-being as a nation. Lord, we would lift up those, we would come with fond memories and thankful hearts, and we would lift up their families. Lord, we would appreciate the freedoms that you have provided for us. Lord, we see your Spirit working in your people to make it so, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. That's what you said to us, and we praise you for it, and we trust in you. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And now we pray as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Please remain standing as we put our faith into words.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Our prayer confession in unison. Almighty God, you poured your Spirit upon gathered disciples, creating bold tongues, open ears, and a new community of faith. We confess that we hold back to force the Spirit among us. We have not listened for your work of grace. Speak the good news of your love, or live as people made in Christ. Have mercy on us, O God. Transform our timid lives by the Spirit of your Spirit, and fill us with flaming desire. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Forgiving God, gracious in compassion, slow to anger, and astounding in love. Amen.
Greater is he that is in me, he that is in me.
one page to the left. Sweet, sweet spirit. place the Lord, your God, will choose as a dwelling of his name. There you are being everything I command you. Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithe and special gift, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. Well, that's your simple.
Let's pray. Lord God, a place that you have chosen as your dwelling place. We know the particular place way back then was the tabernacle. And then the temple. The Lord, we see it as your local church. Through your spirit, we know that you can dwell in every one of them. Lord, we come this morning bringing our gifts to this particular group of your people, a place that stands for you in the world, in the community, and in our hearts. Bless these gifts that we might share you in your love for us and your salvation with those around and throughout the world. Amen.
Scriptures come from John 14, verses 8 through 17, and verses 25 through 27. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of the Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verses 25 through 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I have with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and doubt not be afraid. Our third scripture comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship. And by him who cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. For the word of God for the people of God.
Sometimes you have to make a choice. This was one of those weeks that you preach on Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, being Pentecost Sunday. You teach on world missions, being World Missions Day. Or do you bring a memorial service sermon, being the Sunday before Memorial Day? And the choice was to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then, as that was early in the week, and reading the same scripture as the week developed, the preceding verses 2, verse 25 through 27, kind of took precedence. And we still have the title, When the Holy Spirit Comes, and we still have the scripture, and we will get to the promise of the Holy Spirit. We hope you have given me sufficient time. I'm glad to see each of you this morning. I began to hear who's going to be gone and who wouldn't be here this week. And it began to be that I might be preaching to myself. And then Carol was on her way and she called, and Jamie is sick, and so she went to take care. They were all on their way with the new baby, and then she went to help take care of there. So that would be for normally the second service, though, so offer a little special prayer at that household. How much did you hear about the Holy Spirit growing up if you were not a Pentecostal? If you were in a Pentecostal church or a Pentecostal-oriented church, you probably heard a lot about it. But if you were in a Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever, Church of Christ, Jewish, you heard very little about the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure why we ignored it. The presence of the Holy Spirit, or the leadership of the Holy Spirit, became real evident in the early 1900s when people began to have special revelations, or they thought they were, but it also happened back about the turn of the century, the 1800s. 1790s,
late 1790s, early 1800s. And then it kind of, I guess, subsided, and maybe emphasis became began to be put on other areas of the Scripture. I'm not sure what happened. I wasn't around. But then about early 1900s, I think it started in a place in California, Azure Street, if I said that right, and there was a great revival, and it spread, and Pentecostal-oriented churches rose up after that. And somewhere along the way, there was a separation, and churches that spoke in tongues or exercised the gifts of the Spirit, and those who did not. And then somewhere about my experience in the 1970s, we began to look more at the Holy Spirit, or maybe when I became the minister myself, and maybe I just missed those days that the preacher preached on the Holy Spirit back when I was growing up or in church. So I must confess that I did miss a few days. But the title being, When the Holy Spirit Comes, and you really read just a little bit about the blessings are the results of the presence of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 25 through 27. You go back to Ezekiel and see Ezekiel, I believe it's 37, and see the results of the Spirit of God upon a valley of dry bones. And they came alive as Ezekiel preached. And the Spirit blew over the valley of dry bones, human bones, and they came alive. The bones came to life, and they were a living testimony for the Lord. Get to the New Testament, we really find the fulfilling of the promise of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, a Hebrew celebration of the time and time again. It came to be the remembrance, I believe, of the giving of the law. I stand to be corrected on that, but if the Jews gathered in Jerusalem for that celebration, Peter stood up and preached, and you can read it in Acts chapter 2. But let's look at the passage today. Basically, I've taken this passage and just gone through it. I hope by the whole thought today, and this was my original premise, I guess, is to call attention to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit as presented in John 14. We can also read in John 16, he talks about, John writes where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. John records this. And then we find many other places. The symbol, incidentally, of the Holy Spirit is the dove. And that goes back to when Jesus was baptized. Third chapter of Luke, the third chapter of Matthew. It was like a dove, scriptures say, descending from heaven and resting upon him as he came out of the water, and the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." The setting, I'm not sure we could call it a historical setting, but the setting around this, and I guess it would be historical, Jesus is meeting with the disciples on the night before he was crucified. Same place we were last Sunday. And we may have gotten that too small for you to read, but I think you have an insert there with you. He was making them aware of what they were to expect in the next weeks. And it was a confusing time for them, I am sure. He had met with them in the upper room, and then he began to talk to them. Chapter 13 is the upper room experience. He washed their feet, and according to John, if you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper there. John overlooks this or passes this up. But the other three Gospels mention it. That was a part of that experience. And he was trying to prepare them, the 12, for his departure. And he tells them that his presence, the Holy Spirit, will come to them and it will remain with them. Are we going to be left alone? And when you go away, what are we going to do? They had given up all to follow him, and there he was about to be killed. Had they chucked their jobs, their families, in some cases, their homes? Had they given up an occupation, a good business, a fisherman's business, a tax collector's responsibilities and job and income? All this, and now he, 3 years later, even from the beginning of his ministry, he was going to be gone. They were undoubtedly concerned. What will we do? What's going to happen to this movement? Will we have to go back and find our old jobs? Etc., etc. And he tells them that he will not leave them alone. And I know this was quite confusing to them. If we go back, we can... The Christian year, as we call it. We start with Advent. And then we go to Christmas. And then we move to Good Friday. Well, there's New Year and Epiphany there. And then there is Easter, Good Friday. There's Easter. There is Ascension Sunday. And then we're at Pentecost. Back at Advent, there's the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And then there's the birth of Jesus. And then there is the life and the ministry of Jesus. And then that Good Friday experience, the death of Jesus. Then the burial of Jesus. And then we know that Easter is when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And we don't give, and didn't give this year either, a lot of attention to the ascension of Jesus. He comes on a Thursday, 40 days after Jesus arose from the grave, or after God raised him up from the grave. So we don't give a lot of attention to that, but that's when Jesus was taken up into heaven, having promised that he would not leave them forever. He crucified, dead, buried, rose again, walked for 40 days, seen by over 500 people, and it's interesting, he was only seen by believers. By those who were trusting in him. Taken up into heaven, as the disciples looked on, and the angel came and told them to go back to town and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then we have the Pentecostal experience in Acts, recorded in Acts chapter 2. The giving from God, the receiving by the crowd gathered, the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to Jesus and Philip. Philip was probably that guy that his mind wandered while Jesus was talking. If you look at this passage, one of the apostles could do that. They were human beings, probably so. Philip was one that probably didn't listen very well, or he might have been a little dense. Now, would Jesus choose a dense person? Maybe he would just look at Philip and you can decide for yourself. There's some possibilities. But Philip expresses a desire to see God. Fred Craddock, a modern-day commentator or professor, and highly respected in the Christian church, makes a statement about this Philip's experience here, or Philip's question here, or request. He points out, and it's not anything new, Craddock is not new with this, but he says, the basic human hunger, a basic human hunger is God. Think of St. Augustine or Augustine that has been credited with saying there's a vacuum, a God-shaped vacuum in every person. Every human being, there's a There's a vacuum that God has placed there, or a space that God has placed there, and nothing will satisfy that space, or nothing can adequately fill that space except God Himself. We try to fill it with everything else, but that basic human hunger is for God. Now, God, whom no one has seen, but whom to know is eternal life. Look at John 1:18. John 1:18. Jesus says this, or this is written about Him. And Philip evidently wants this hunger met. He wants Jesus to meet this basic hunger for Him. He looks to Jesus. Jesus, reveal God to us, or show us God, or let us see God. Let us experience God. Expressing this desire to experience God. Now, as you look at this passage, and the previous verses, you'll think, well, Philip wasn't listening. He just wasn't listening. But we'll see that in a moment. Jesus responds, Philip, if you see me, you've seen God. Philip, if you see me, or if we see Jesus, we have seen God. And you find that in verse 9, 10, and 11. Would you like to read it again with me? That was my plan. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? They've been together for a number of years, a number of months at least. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And it's like Jesus said, come and see, show us the Father. Where have you been, fellow? How can you say that? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? I don't want to put Philip down too much. He's not different than sometimes we are. If we put him down, we'd be putting ourselves down, won't we? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And then he goes on to say in the second part of that verse 10, the words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me and who is doing His work. In other words, God the Father is the one that is speaking through Jesus. They're really the same. Jesus being the human revelation of God the Father. The human, earthly presence of God the Father. God, who is the Spirit, putting on clothes, a body. God putting on a body, becoming a living among people. And it's God who is doing His work through me. That's what Jesus said. Living in me, who is doing His work. Everything we see Jesus doing is God working through Him. Then he goes on in verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then he says, if you can't believe that, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. If you can't believe my word, if you can't believe what I say, look at the evidence. Very similar to what John the Baptist sent a request after he was put in jail by his disciples, he sent them to Jesus, "Are you the one, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus sent back to John the Baptist a message, "See the work that I do. See what I'm doing. Then you decide." And that's where we have to decide. If you can't believe in the words that Jesus said, look at his miracles for the evidence that Jesus is God in the flesh, or that God is in Jesus. And you see Jesus, you see God. And then we need to know, not only did Philip need to know, we need to know, looking at Jesus, we see God. Might have been William Barclay that talked about by his birth. Jesus entered an ordinary home and family. And then by his work, we see God entering into man's work. As a young adult, we understand Jesus was a carpenter. He knows all about our work, the good, the bad, the frustrations. Reckon he ever smashed his thumb? That question's been posed many times. Reckon he ever had a... Did they have nails back then? Well, in the desert, Jesus was baptized and he went immediately into the desert. Fourth chapter of Matthew and the fourth chapter of Luke tells us about it kind of in detail. And we see Jesus being tempted. But it was God being tempted. Maybe to give up on us. Life was a struggle for Jesus. In Jesus, we also see God loving. And I think of the experience where Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and lamented that Jerusalem wouldn't accept the blessings that he had to offer them, safety and protection and eternity with him. And then in Jesus, we can see God on a cross. If Jesus is God, and if we look at Jesus and see God, when Jesus was on the cross, are we not seeing God on the cross? Yes, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." We hear it in his words. We see it in his deeds. And we take with us what we have learned from those who taught us and who have nurtured us. Next thing we have in this passage, Jesus is really talking about putting one's faith in him. And then he says, if you put your faith in me, or if you believe in me, you will do greater works than I do. Faith in Jesus results in our ability to do greater works. You say, how can we do anything greater than Jesus? Well, just our travel experiences. We have opportunities to spread the gospel in a far greater area than Jesus ever did. We're told that Jesus only traveled about 100 miles from home, from where he was born. From back to Galilee, and back to Jerusalem, and back to Bethany, and just around. But he was so limited in the body. But with him living in us, and the abilities that we have, and he has made possible for us, I believe, in world travel, in communication, we can share the gospel. And then he says, any request made in my name will be granted. Any request made in my name, Jesus' name, will be granted. Not just any petition, but any petition or request made in his name. Certainly, if we ask him to kill somebody, he's going to say, you don't need that. Only what we could ask before him. In his name, he's not going to grace himself and his love to just grant our request. And if we ask according to his will or in his name, he's going to do it. Finally, we get to Jesus promises us a counselor. He says it'll be the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. I ask you to look back at verse 6. Jesus says that he was the truth, and you don't have it on your printout. But back in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's where he's talking to Thomas. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Then he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Is there another way to heaven? That might be an important sermon. Is there another way to heaven besides Jesus? Jesus said, no one comes to God the Father except through him, but through me. But he says in this, I am the way and the truth and the life. So if he says he will give us the Spirit of truth, he's giving us his presence. His presence. He is truth. One verse says, we shall know the truth, that we shall know Jesus. And the truth shall make us free. He also says he will send the Comforter who will be a teacher. We've got to have a teacher. Since the earliest times, man has known, realized that he had to have a teacher. God would teach first, and men would pass on what God would teach. Even Jesus himself said he wasn't speaking his own, but what God the Father said to him. And then there is a reminder. You ever forget anything? You ever forget? You ever need to be reminded? You see me write on my hand? That's a reminder. And sometimes I wash my hand with the strong soap and it's gone. Somebody say, why don't you get a notepad? Well, I lose them. And we have little ways to make us remember. We tie a string around our finger. Does anybody still do that? Why do you have a ring on your finger? You married people, why do you wear a ring on your finger? Maybe to remind you, I'm married. He said he'd remind us. He will teach you all things. And then when we forget, and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. He's taught us. The Holy Spirit will teach us. And then he will remind us when we forget. And it's so often, oh, we forgot. Or we slipped up. Or we didn't remember. We didn't remember. This week, I was supposed to take something to the session. And I forgot. And then the person I was supposed to give an answer to, somebody wanted to use our kitchen for a fundraiser for cystic fibrosis or something. And they come back and they showed up again. They said, what was the answer? Huh? What answer are you talking about? That's just one simple thing that I forgot. I forgot. I even told the lady, I said, you came at a good time. Session will be, I think she came on Thursday or Friday, and I said, it was really a man and a woman. And I said, we'll present it Sunday. And I forgot it. It completely slipped my mind. I had it question mark on the calendar, question mark. And she came up and said, what was the answer? Well, I had to make a decision then. Do something on my own or think we can't do it. But I made an executive decision. Dangerous as that might be sometimes for me and the church. But anyhow, Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Spirit of Truth, Teacher, Reminder. And on the day of Pentecost, the great celebration, crowd was gathered in Jerusalem. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Holy Spirit will always focus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always focus on Jesus. Even in this passage, that He will teach you and He will remind you. Teach you and remind you. A litany. You ever experienced the litany on the back of your Christian outline? A litany. It's a type of prayer. Join it, if you will. It's a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come to us. And then we're going to sing. The song is an invitation. Fill me now. Fill me now. God's Spirit joins with our spirit. Hallelujah. Come, Spirit of wisdom, and teach us to value the highest gift. Come, Spirit of understanding, and show us all the things in the light of eternity. Come, Spirit of counsel, and guide us along the straight and narrow path to our heavenly home. Come, Spirit of might, and strengthen us against every evil spirit and interest which would separate us from you. Come, Spirit of knowledge, and teach us the shortness of life and the length of eternity. Come, Spirit of godliness, and stir up our minds and hearts to love and to serve the Lord our God all our days. Come, Spirit of fear of the Lord, and make us tremble with awe and reverence before your divine majesty. Come, Holy Spirit, rain upon our dry and dusty lives. Wash away our sins and heal our wounded spirit. Kindle within us the fire of your love and burn away our apathy. With your warmth, bend our rigidity and guide our wandering feet. Amen. Stand together and sing together verse 1 and 3 of 261. If you have a public response to make this morning, we invite you to make it here at the altar as we sing 261.